All right, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I love the music that Melissa and the Holy Spirit picked this morning, because it was all just right down the line of what I'm preaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The title of this message is More Glorious. Father, we don't walk in near the glory that we could. And I pray that you'll give us a revelation today of how what you have done is more glorious than we can ask, think, or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to have a lot of scripture this morning, in case that surprises you. But this is something that you want to take home and read over again and meditate on these scriptures. So I believe that the enemy would like to keep us ignorant and blind of the liberty that we have in Christ. We have access to the most glorious liberty in the entire universe. But just having access doesn't mean you walk in it. I have a little gym card that I pay for every month, and that gives me access to the gym. But guess what? It doesn't help me at all if I never go, which a lot of people have memberships there, but I never see them there, right? So I have to actually use my card, access what that card has given me before it's going to do me any good. The word glory is the word doxa, and it means splendor, honor, good report, excellent, shining character. And so I have five things to share in this passage about the glory of God on us. Number one, the Spirit's ministry is more glorious. The Spirit's ministry is more glorious. Back in our text, verse 7 and 8, it said, but the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? More glorious than what? More glorious than the law. See, Romans 7:12 says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Did you get that? The law is good, but the ministry of the Spirit is gooder. Yes, that's a word, because I just created it. The ministry of the Spirit is gooder than the good law. It's better. The Holy Spirit has freed us from a legalistic religion to follow Jesus Christ in a personal relationship based on grace. Ephesians 2:8, I hope you know it well. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is given freely to us as a gift. What do you do to receive a gift? You receive a gift. You don't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. So the ministry of the Spirit is inside us. If we will listen to Him and obey Him, He will lead us into all truth, the Bible says, John 16:13. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. You believe that? So this does not mean that we are lawbreakers. It means that we are following the one who is the fulfillment of the law instead of trying to keep rules. We're now motivated intrinsically as opposed to extrinsically. Extrinsic motivation, here's the official definition. Extrinsic motivation occurs when we're motivated to perform a behavior or engage in an activity to earn a reward or avoid punishment. Most of us practice our Christianity with an extrinsic motivation. But God wants us to live intrinsically motivated from the inside out by the higher law of liberty. And by the way, Jesus is never going to lead us into rebellion, sin, or lawlessness. Amen. He's never leading you that way, no matter how strongly you feel you need to go that way. That's not Jesus leading you. That's not the Spirit of the Lord leading you to go in that direction. There's two ways to do something. You can read the instructions, or you can be shown how to do it. I'm horrible at mechanical stuff. I hate mechanical stuff. Now, I have a tractor. I have mechanical things. And so I'm forced to sometimes work on mechanical things. But I hate it. Now, a lot of guys love that. But you give me a manual for an engine, and I can read it cover to cover, and it's a big Chinese puzzle to me. I'm not going to get it. But if somebody comes and shows me and says, look, let's take this off. Here's how you do this. Then I'm like, oh, okay, I can get that. So you can read a map or you can follow a guide, right? Both ways. But following the guide is better. So you can read the Bible. But a lot of people read it to intellectually understand it. But we have to read the Bible asking the Holy Spirit to show us how to walk it out. How it applies to me, how it works in my life. Amen. That's when you get the ability to understand and actually do what it's telling you to do. So a lot of us, even though we're still saved, we walk in this legalistic bondage. And by the way, all of us have our little legalisms. Some people think that we have to follow all the Old Testament rules about diet or circumcision or Sabbath keeping or add another 200 things in there. Others of us were raised in certain church traditions, and then we think the Bible teaches that, you have to wear suits or dresses to really be giving God your best, and that's fine if you want to do that, but you don't need to tell me I have to do that. Some are raised that you don't cut your hair. Here's a big one. It's somewhere right in there. It's like one of the Ten Commandments, Part B. Nobody should ever wear a hat in church. I mean, that's in there, isn't it? No. But some people think it is. And I heard this morning. The only real translation is the King James Version of the Bible. I listened to a guy on the radio, literally on the way to church, saying that it's the only real translation. And if you teach out of anything else, by the way, I'm teaching out of a New King James. If you teach out of anything else, you're a false teacher. And you're not teaching the Bible correctly. Others think that the only way to worship is with hymns. It's got to be hymns. By the way, did you know that Charles Spurgeon, who was a Baptist guy and is highly revered in Baptist circles, he thought that the contemporary music of his day was terrible, was horrible, and was worldly. All those things that he thought were so terrible back then. Guess what is the revered music in most Baptist churches today? Most of those hymns were hymns Charles Spurgeon couldn't stand. Whoa, that sets you back on your legalistic rocker. In the Assemblies of God, you used to have to sign a membership card. Dennis knows what I'm talking about. We've seen these antiques. On the membership card, you pledged to not smoke, chew tobacco, go to movies. There's some other things. Dance? You couldn't dance. No mixed bathing? I mean in the pool. But there was this big list of things that you had to sign if you wanted to be a member of the Assembly of God Church. Lord Jesus. But people still got saved in Assembly of God churches. But we don't want to see people get saved by grace and then start following by legalism and law. And I'm sure some of the things on that card were just fine. We actually had, back last time I was a presbyter, we were at a presbyter's meeting, and one of our pastors in Somerset came in, and he was leaving the assemblies. He said, I feel like I have no choice. I feel like the Assemblies of God has left me. And so we talked a little bit. This guy was really upset, and he passed a picture around. The picture was of maybe 100 people in a big group photo, and he said, look at this picture. And it was taken in the 50s, and it was all, you know, Assembly of God pastors and their wives and things like that. And they passed it by me, and I was like, okay, that's a picture in the 50s. What am I looking for? He said, every one of them, all the men are wearing long sleeves. Pastors don't wear long sleeves anymore. They're wearing short sleeves. And he wasn't even talking about in the pulpit. He's talking like out in town. I'm in big trouble. And this guy left our fellowship over that. And a few other things. But I sat there dumbfounded because I was really young guy. I'm still pretty young, but I was a lot younger then. I was dumbfounded that this was even an issue for somebody.
Come on, brother.
Especially in this culture where we have a lot bigger things to worry about. So what I'm saying to you is obeying the word of God is not legalism, but requiring everyone else to follow your subjective interpretation of it is. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21 says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Let me stop right there. Abraham was promised a son of promise through Sarah, and they couldn't wait, and so Sarah gave Abraham her maidservant Hagar to have a baby with. So she had a baby named Ishmael, and then God fulfilled his promise through Sarah, and she had, of course, the son of promise, Isaac. So verse 28 of that chapter says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." So you read on to verse 30. "Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." And in other words, we cannot mix legalism with grace. We are children of the Son of Promise, not of the bondwoman. And so to just boil it on that all down, you don't have to stress about getting all the boxes checked on some list. You just follow the one who has checked every box already. Amen. He's got your boxes covered. Just follow him and you'll be okay. There's a guy that came to his pastor. This guy had been putting off salvation for a long, long time. And so he finally came to him and said, "What do I need to do to get saved?" He said, "You're too late." He said, "What? Too late? You mean I procrastinated too long and there's nothing I can do?" He said, "That's right. There's nothing you can do." And the guy was aghast. He said, "But I thought Jesus would accept anybody anytime." He said, "He will. You're too late, because he already did it all. All you have to do is receive it. He did everything you need to have done." I know that's tough for our legalistic brains to grab a hold of, but he really did it all. And everything you try to add to it is actually spoiling the work. Number two, the ministry of righteousness is more glorious. Verse 9 of our text, "For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory." Romans 8:1, I hope you know this well. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." A lot of us, this guy too, sometimes continue to live under condemnation because we don't understand the righteousness we've received. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." He made you alive. You were dead, now you're alive. In other words, I was lost. I was on my way to hell. I was going to pay for every wrong word, thought, deed I've ever done, every sin of omission, things that I should have done that I didn't do. I was on my way to hell, and I was going to pay for eternity for every single one of those things. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? "But I thank God that I received the free gift of grace in Christ, who became sin for us, who knew no sin, who died on the cross for my sins. And when he did, he said, 'It is finished.' He wrote my name in a book of life. He took all my sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west into the sea of forgetfulness. And he planted a no fishing sign right next to it." Amen. So then he imputed to me his righteousness. You know what imputed means? My bank account was full of sin and dirt. He emptied my bank account and took his righteousness in his bank account and transferred it into my bank account. Amen. So he imputed his righteousness from his account to my account. That's good news, by the way. Amen. Romans chapter 5. Verse 18, "Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So this does not mean that we've been set free to live in sin. Romans 1:6-1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So the culture has affected the church so much that over 50% of church-going Christians believe that gay marriage is okay. Now, don't get me wrong here. Anybody can come to Jesus. He said, all who come to me, I will in no way cast out. So adulterers, fornicators, thieves, liars, murderers, gossips, homosexuals, I don't care who you are. If you want to come to Jesus, you can. Amen. But if you want to come and remain an adulterer, a murderer, a liar, a gossip, a thief, or a homosexual, then it is not the Christ of the Bible that you have come to. He has not called us in our sin, but out of our sin. He died to save you from your sin, not in your sin. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So I want it to be really clear. You can be a Christian and still be tempted. Even often, not only that, you may even sin. I know this will shock you. I've sinned. I've sinned a lot. So if you want to get rid of me and find a pastor that doesn't sin, you're welcome to do that. I'm just being honest with you. I've sinned, and not only that, I've sinned a lot. Some will say, yes, you sinned a lot. I have. When you count everything that can be counted a sin, whew, word, thought, deed, omission, commission, whew, there's a lot of ways to sin, isn't there?
Yes, there is.
I might have done them all, actually. But there's a huge difference between falling in the pig pen and living in the pig pen. The truth is that everybody is somebody's slave. Romans 6:19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life. In other words, I'll put it this way. If Walmart and Kmart both offer you a job, the one you actually show up for and offer your body to is the one you'll actually be working for. Your whole self has to show up at one place or the other. So you've got to make up your mind where you're going to work.
Amen.
Now, do you want to work for Sin Mart or God Mart?
Come on, brother.
Make up your mind which one you want to work for. Sin Mart might keep giving you great offers. But you have to decide, okay, I've set my course right here. I'm working for God Mart, so I'm not accepting offers from Sin Mart. They'll keep coming, but you have to plant yourself one place or the other. Amen?
Yeah,
you don't need to be driving through the parking lot of Sin Mart. Just see what's going on over there. Just stay where you're supposed to be, and you'll be all right. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So the ministry of righteousness does not make us unable to sin, but it gives us wings to overcome sin. We know in an airplane, in order for the airplane to stay in the air, it's got to do what? It's got to keep moving forward. If it doesn't keep moving forward, it's going to crash to the ground. Amen? So a lot of people get so discouraged because they fail and they don't either, they either fall into sin of the flesh or they don't live up to whatever expectations they think they ought to live up to, and they get discouraged. But I'm here to tell you, if you'll just keep moving forward toward God, one day it'll change. One day that thing that seems so overwhelming and so in control is gone. And you're free. But you got to keep moving toward God. You got to keep moving forward. You've been issued eagle's wings, and you don't have to peck around in the barn lot with chickens.
Amen.
Amen. I have all these pithy little illustrations because I have a farm. My wife has a farm. Number three, we have a farm together. Number three, the new covenant is more glorious. The new covenant is more glorious. Verse 10 of our text. "For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." So the old covenant wasn't bad. It was just inadequate and incomplete, and it had to give way to a better covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Am I reading too much scripture?
Yes, sir.
Am I giving you too much scripture? "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. In that he says, a new covenant," that's verse 13, "a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." So we have an old covenant, we have a new covenant. The new covenant has done away with the old covenant. It's a better covenant. So now instead of going to God's temple, you are God's temple. Instead of the Holy Spirit coming and going on a few special vessels, we're all his vessels with the Holy Spirit abiding in us. And instead of going to a priest, we are priests. Instead of sacrificing animals, we are covered by the blood of the Lamb that was sacrificed once for all for us. And in this new covenant, Christ is in us and walks with us. We are seated with him in heavenly places. We have his authority over the devil. We're co-heirs. We're more than conquerors. We're accepted in the beloved. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are sanctified. We are reconciled, reborn, and renewed. We have a new life, new names, new minds, a new family. We can speak with new tongues. We can cast out demons. We can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We're God's voice. We're God's choice. We're God's bride, and we're the apple of his eye. How's that for more glorious? And I left a whole bunch off the list. That's more glorious to me. Our covenant is based on revelation instead of hearsay. Now, some people think hearsay is better than direct evidence. I'm going to leave that alone. I'm not going there. I'd like to, but I'm not. When Moses went up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, the Israelites basically said, "You go ahead, come back and tell us what he said," because they were terrified. They didn't want to get anywhere close to whatever was happening on that mountain. They were scared to death of God because they had no revelation of his goodness, even though he'd been nothing but good to them. He'd just brought them out of slavery, brought them out of Egypt. He was giving them water where there wasn't any water. He was feeding them when there wasn't any food. Everything he did was good to them, but they did not have the revelation in here that he was that good. They were afraid of him. They were scared that he would kill them. When Moses came down from that mountain, the glory of God radiated from his face so brightly that he had to cover his face with a veil because the people couldn't stand to look at him. That's how strong the glory of God was on him. And if I'm reading this right, and I think I am, there is greater glory in believers than Moses had. I hear that skepticism, but it's true. It's in the Word. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Most people don't read the next verse. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all the things, yes, the deep things of God." Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Not only has God given us this glorious stuff, we can know it by revelation as we search the Word, seeking for the Spirit of God to give us revelation of how does this impact me? What does this mean in my life? How can this work in my life? God will show you if you pray that prayer sincerely. So the veil represents the flesh, which covers up the glory and the revelation that we could have if we would simply believe him and draw near to him. In other words, when you're fully turned to the Lord, others see his glory even when you don't realize it. That's always makes me think of the story of John Wesley when he was riding along. It'd been several days and he had a lot of persecution in his life, and he couldn't even preach in some churches. So he did a lot of field preaching and that sort of thing, gathered massive crowds and that sort of thing. But he's riding along one day, and it had been about 3 days since he'd been persecuted. And that suddenly dawned on him, and he goes, "Oh my gosh, am I backslidden?" He was really concerned. The more he thought about it, the more concerned he got. So he got down off his horse by this hedgerow, and he got on his knees and began to cry out to God. And there was some guy on the other side of the hedgerow that didn't like him and saw him get down on his knees, and he picked up a brick and he threw it at his head, and it whizzed past his head, and he jumped up and said, "Praise the Lord, I still have his presence." Sometimes the glory people see on you isn't what you wish it would be. But if it's the glory of God, it's the glory of God, and that's what you want. At least that's what I want. Number four, our liberty is more glorious. Verse 17 of our text, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Where is the Spirit of the Lord? Well, he is here right now, because Matthew 18:20 says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." We brought him into this place with us. And when we worship in spirit and truth, he lets us sense his presence in a special way that doesn't happen when you're by yourself. You can still have the presence of God by yourself, but God continuously calls believers together to worship him so he can manifest his presence in a special way. And our gathering and our worship is critical to our experience of his presence and his liberty. But do not forget, if you're born again, the Spirit of the Lord is in you and with you all the time. He doesn't come in and leave. Come in, oh, you've been good today, so I'm going to really come in. And, oh, you haven't done so good today, so I'm going away somewhere. That isn't how it works at all. And so somebody is sitting there saying, well, even when I've sinned, is that still true? Yes, it is. He may be grieving over in the corner, but he hadn't left the room. He grieves over our sin. He doesn't want us walking in sin, but he wants you to live in liberty all the time. And when you sin, he's just waiting for you to turn to him and confess it so he can cleanse you and get on with having this relationship with you. Galatians 5:1, I like the way it's said in the NIV. According to that guy on the radio today, I'm really getting in false doctrine here. Galatians 5:1 and the NIV said, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I love the way that says that. Because he wants you free. Guess why? Because he wants you free. That's why. Our problem is we think of a relationship with God like it's an insurance policy. If we have too many claims, we're going to get canceled. I think a lot of us live that way and think that way. There was a guy that he had a friend, Mrs. Smith, that she was always worried and concerned about her salvation. She had no assurance of her salvation. She's always wondering if she had gone too far and God has given up on her. And, you know, I found people that are like this. They're not people out doing all this horrible stuff. They're people that are like, oh, I had a bad thought. Oh, I got mad at so-and-so. And they're like, oh, God's probably really sick of me doing this. But anyway, this guy wrote his friend this letter. Said, and he signed it from Pearly Gates Mutual. It said, Dear Mrs. Smith, I'm writing in response to this morning's request for forgiveness. I'm sorry to inform you that you've reached your quota of sins. Our records show that since employing our services, you've erred 7 times in the area of greed, and your prayer life is substandard when compared to others of like age and circumstance. Further review reveals that your understanding of doctrine is in the lower 20 percentile, and you have excessive tendencies to gossip. Because of your sins, you're a high-risk candidate for heaven. You understand that grace has its limits. Jesus sends his regrets and kindest regards and hopes that you will find some other form of coverage. Now, that letter is obviously an abomination to grace. However, I think many of us think that way. And therefore, it makes us live that way. The word liberty means this: freedom from slavery, independence, absence of external restraint, a negation of control or domination, freedom of access. So we're not only free from sin, free from the world, we have free access into the throne room of God. So you can now come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. And get what you come in for. Not only when you've been doing everything good, but what greater time of need do you have than when you failed? You really need the throne of grace then, don't you? But what do we do? I failed again. I'm going to just lay out here in the gutter. And I know I could go in there, but I'm going to beat myself up for a little bit before I go in there. That is exactly not what God wants you to do. Psalm 103 and verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. That's good news for me. Might not be for you. That's really good news for this guy. Verse 13 of that chapter. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So, you're not just a number measured against a rule book. But you're a child who is dealt with by a father who fashioned you and knows exactly what makes you tick and what is keeping you from entering into that glorious liberty. Psalm 33:14. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. In other words, God doesn't just say to his angels, okay, how many we got today that lied? Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah. Send this punishment down to them. No. Every single one of us, he looks at knowing exactly what makes us tick, what motivated us to quit trusting him and to get into sin. And he goes to work on fixing that issue in us that causes us to not trust him, not come to him, not to allow him to change us. He does it with loving kindness and care. And somebody will say, well, that's not very fair. I know. It's glorious, isn't it? I don't need fair. I need grace. I don't need justice. I need mercy. Amen. If you want justice, you go right ahead. But I'm not in the market for that. Because I'm going to come out on the losing end of that thing. The Spirit of the Lord wants you to experience the liberty that Jesus purchased for you in every single realm of your life. Every single realm of your life. Spiritually, he wants you to have abundant life, not dead religion. Living worship, not dead ritual. Grace, not law. Holiness, not sinfulness. God-pleasing, not man-pleasing. In the realm of your mind, mentally, he wants you to go from thinking failure to thinking victoriously. From I'm not worthy to I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. From being sister negative to becoming brother positive. From thinking carnally to actually accessing and having the mind of Christ. In the area of emotions, he wants you to go from living in fear to walking in faith, from depression to joy, from anxiety to peace, from bitterness to thankfulness, from emptiness to fulfillment. In the realm of your will, he wants you to go from being rebellious to being obedient, from being proud to being humble, from being a control freak to releasing control to God. I felt that nerve I just stepped on. From being blown about to standing firm. From being controlled by Satan's plot to following God's plan for your life. And even in the social realm, Christians can be some of the most socially awkward people in the world. Do you know any? Have you been any? No, John wouldn't know. God even wants us in that area to go from being phony to just being who we are in him. From trying to impress people to trying to bless people. From being what you think others want you to being God's man or God's woman, just being who you are in Christ. You don't have to put on anything to please God. In fact, it pleases God when you're exactly who you are in him. That's what pleases God. And any realm of phoniness is not something that he designated for you. You don't have to make people think you're something you're not, ever. You know, in some churches, I could have said, I've sinned, and I've sinned a lot. And that'd be the food for gossip. And that'd be, I'm sure, This is a church where nobody in this church ever gossips. But in some churches, people gossip. And that'd be food for people going, oh, I wonder what he does. I wonder what he did. What would the pastor have done? Not going to tell you. But there are people I tell when I sin. But the one I tell the most is the one who cares the most. My Father, who wants to change me into his image. So if all this stuff I'm saying is true, how come so few people seem to walk in liberty? I think the devil deceives us while his partner, the flesh, sneaks around behind us and puts handcuffs on us. Here's a good rule of thumb. Those who keep secrets from God keep their distance from God. Those who are honest with God draw near to God. James chapter 4, verse 7. I love this whole passage. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That passage is not saying that you're supposed to walk around lamenting and mourning and weeping and full of gloom all the time. It means you're to bring all that junk to him, and then he will take it and turn it around and give you joy and give you peace and turn it all to your good. So even though liberty is our possession, we have to exercise it. We have to walk in it. Most everybody here, I bet, has a treadmill somewhere in your house that you bought sometime. We used to have one. We had it for a long time. And when we bought it, we got it with the intention, hey, we're going to exercise and lose some weight and get in shape. And we did it for a little while. But the greatest ministry of our treadmill was to hang clothes on. So most of us have had treadmills or something like it that are no longer doing what it is we bought it for, right? So you really should sell it in a yard sale, which we finally did just this year after 20 years. So Galatians 5:13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I love how the Message puts that. Here's another one of those heretical things. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, here's the line I want you to get. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. When your liberty seems low, we all have these days that we just feel stifled, suppressed, in bondage, not like we're free or in liberty. Am I the only one that has days like that? When your liberty seems low, the cure is to get up, draw near to God, and start loving and serving others. That's how your freedom grows. You push through whatever it is you're feeling because your feelings are not faith. Right. You push through it and you do what the Word says and you love people and you serve people, and all of a sudden you're coming out of your junk. All of a sudden what was oppressing you is not even important anymore, because now your focus is on God and on other people, which is where freedom is. I guarantee you, the more you just focused on you, the more you turn your eyes on yourself, the more miserable you're going to be. Especially if you're trying to fix yourself because you can't do it. Now that's good preaching right there. Somebody ought to amen me. Pretty bad when you got to beg for amens. Here's my last point today. Our transformation is more glorious. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That word is the word metamorphosis, of course, that we get our word metamorphosis from. We're being metamorphosized, transformed into the same image. But notice it says from glory to glory. You're going from a worm to a butterfly. There's stages to this thing. I can't tell you how often people have made this statement. Pastor, I just feel so unworthy. I've tried to change, and I can't. You know what I want to say to you about that? Stop it! You're not going to change yourself. You can't do it. You're called to die to you and live to Christ. You're not called to try to change. You're called to be transformed. There is more glory in your story, but it only comes from God changing you, not from you changing yourself. When God called me to preach, 16 years old, mind blown on LSD, I could hardly string two sentences together. And I couldn't believe that God actually would want me to preach. And so I ran from him for 3 years. I backslid big time. I had no clue of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. But when I finally began to obey him, he began to transform me and began to get me to the place where I could actually preach. Not because I tried real hard to be a preacher. In fact, I tried real hard not to be a preacher. But he transformed me. I hated the very idea of preaching. But he transformed me to now I love preaching. Most of the time. But Pastor, I don't know how to be transformed. Join the club. Most of us don't. Amen. 1 Corinthians. Did you notice in our text said we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord? 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. James 1:22-25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in his work. So here's how the process works. And I'll close with this. Amen. Here's how the process works. Jeff, stand up. If you could just stand up right there. We'll let Jeff represent Jesus, and I represent us, any old sinner that's come to Jesus. So here's what happens. I'm looking in my mirror, and the mirror shows me who I am in the light of who he is. It also shows me the great gap and distance between me and him. And I could get in despair. Unless I'm calling on the Lord and allowing the Spirit of God to transform me. And so I pray and I look in the mirror and I understand what it's saying to me finally. And by the time I'm done with that, I'm not over there with him perfectly, but I'm a little closer. Then the next day, I get up, I get ready, I open my mirror, and my mirror is reflecting back to me who I am and who I am not, who he is, and the distance between us. And I say, oh God, I need you to make me like him. I need you to make this real in my life. And I close my mirror. I've gone from glory to glory. Then I get up the next day, I look in my mirror, same process. I get done looking in the mirror. When I get it, I'm a little closer. And the truth is, someday, me and him are going to be almost imperceptible from one another. Thank you, brother. That's how we get transformed. If you could come, Melissa.